I don't know if this has ever happened to you. A friend shares a problem with you. As they talk, you realise it's quite a big problem. And as you listen, the depth of the problem grows and grows, and it feels like a great big black hole. And after 15 minutes, they stop speaking and there's a pause. And the issue is so complex, you just don't know what to say. And you really feel a bit overwhelmed and inadequate. You don't know how to help them. And your friend leaves, and as they leave, they say, "Well, thank you for listening to me. I feel so much better for having shared that with you." Good listening can be really powerful. And we know that probably most of us are much better at speaking than listening. Often we want to jump in with solutions or advice. But listening is powerful because it takes people seriously. It takes people as they are. It's a form of love. It says, "I care enough about you to really to try to understand you." And when we listen well, people can be real and they see the love of Jesus. And what I want to talk about this morning is that we have a God who listens. And God's listening is really powerful. Because not only, unlike us, God is 100% capable of acting and doing and addressing the issues of our hearts, of responding when he listens. For the next 5 or 6 weeks in the morning services, we're going to look at some psalms in the Bible. We begin here with Psalm 61, with the God who listens. And it says in verse 1 here, David cries out, "Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer." As Christians, maybe we take it for granted that God listens. We never really think about it, but just consider for a moment some of the alternatives. If God is just a spiritual force, God is sort of an idea like love or goodness, like the force in Star Wars. Well, he can't actually listen. Only persons, only people can listen. Forces are things. They have no will, no brains, no feeling. In the end, no care. Or consider if God wasn't there at all. Ultimately, there is no one who can really listen and really understand the deepest part of you. In the end, you are alone, unknown, and no one will ever completely understand you. Or maybe we think of God this way. God actually is there. He is all powerful, you know, and he can hear us all the time. But he isn't really interested. You know, we think our God relationship with God is a bit like the smoke detector in the house. It's useful, but really most of the time we completely ignore it. We look at it, but we don't see it. You know, it's only on those very rare occasions that it goes off that we, you know, it's really when it's really, really noisy that we listen to it. You know, maybe for some Christians, maybe for us, we think that God's listening is like that. He only hears us when we really, really pray. You know, occasionally hears us, but most of the time he's not really giving us attention. But how could that be true of a God who loved us enough to send his son to die for us? No, God listens, and he listens all the time. And in his listening, he cares. So, David cries out, "Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer," and expects God to answer. And I want to say two things, really. The first half of the psalm, say this, you know, what is the God who listens to us like? And then just to think for a bit, what sort of prayers does God really listen to? Because God hears everything. But the response depends on what we pray. So first of all, God, the God who listens to me. David sings, "From the ends of the earth I call to you." When David wrote this psalm, he was the king of a small and politically insignificant little country. But now, people who believe in God and Jesus Christ are found in almost every country of the world. We have a God, you know, we speak to and he hears us everywhere. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, God can hear us. You know, and indeed, as someone said, if God, you know, wasn't God everywhere, he wouldn't be God anywhere. If God wasn't omnipresent, present everywhere, You know, he wouldn't be worthy of the name God. He wouldn't be worthy of our worship and our respect and our awe. And so we can pray to God wherever we are, whatever we're doing. You might be walking the dog. You might be washing up. You might be in hospital. You might be watching the TV. You might be driving to work. You might be at work, you know. But God hears wherever we are, wherever we are. I had a problem with my internet on Wednesday with the broadband. I couldn't go online and I couldn't receive or send emails. It's very frustrating. But unlike the internet, God never goes down. No? You don't need to be in a prayer hotspot, if I could put it that way, to talk to God. God's network coverage is 100% and always reliable. Now that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? We're never distant from God. The only thing that distances from God is our own heart sometimes, that we actually turn from him. So whether in the Antarctic or the Sahara, or maybe even in deepest, darkest Birmingham, God hears. You can be down a coal mine. You can be on the top of Snowdon. But as David says, from the ends of the earth I call to you, and God hears you. That's wonderful, isn't it? Not only does God hear us everywhere, but in all circumstances. As David prays here in verse 2, he feels weak. I call as my heart grows faint. David faced some desperate, desperate situations sometimes. Sometimes, you know, people were trying to kill him, and he was on the run. He had an affair, and then he was involved in a murder plot to cover it up. Later in his reign, he nearly lost his throne. Now, there's no sign in this psalm of anything quite so catastrophic. Perhaps he just feels that God is distant. He feels unmotivated, weak. He feels as if he's walking through treacle. He feels depressed. He feels faint. I don't know, for some people, the first working day back at work in the new year, you know, can feel like a bit of a shock. You know, black or blue Tuesday, maybe people might call it. You know. Or if you've had the family around at Christmas, again, you can suddenly feel a bit empty. They're gone. It's quiet. It's back to ordinary, everyday life. But God is there, and he is listening. He's not distant. And so David has four word pictures, four metaphors here that help us understand what the God is like who listens to us. They help to capture our imagination. If you can look there from verses 2 to 4, you can see them. First of all, the big rock. He prays, lead me to the rock which is higher than I. I was reading a book that Sue gave me for Christmas about the landscape of Britain. I read there about a medieval man, a monk, called Henry of Huntingdon, lived 850 years ago. But he listed there what he considered to be the four wonders of England. And three of them were rocks. Yes, Peak Cavern in Derbyshire, Wookie Hole near Cheddar, and Stonehenge. And he looked at these things as a medieval man, and he was overawed. How could these things come to be? These rocks, they're so big, they're so huge, and especially Stonehenge, how did they get there? You know, and today, we have the same experience. You look at a big mountain, you know, you look at it in awe and think it is so great. And we are so small, so tiny. So David prays, lead me to the rock which is bigger than I. One of the great lies of our age is actually that we're big enough, we're all there is. So one of our lies of our age is this, I can do anything. Just believe in yourself. Believe and it will happen. Next time you watch a film, you know, listen out for that phrase or something like it. It is there so often, especially in children's films. You know, having given up on God in our society, we have nothing bigger than to believe in than ourselves. It's sad, it's desperate, but that's what people have to believe in. But we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So we have someone with infinite power, with infinite strength, you know, who knows us better than we know ourselves. and who's always listening. One of the most noticeable qualities about rocks is they are hard and old. They've been around for millions of years, haven't they? You know, and they don't really, in terms of our little human lives, change very much. And that's God. Unchanging. He never loves us any less. He's utterly reliable. As someone said, you know, God never becomes, God is. Another picture. The refuge. Look there, verse 3. David sings, "You've been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe." You know, that is, God is a place of safety and security when faced with the trials and troubles of everyday life. Now, not only is God a rock bigger than us, stronger than us, he's a place of strength against the evil in the world around. And that's what towers, castles have been, isn't it? They've been places of refuge in times of invasion. If we go to Bridgnorth there, you can see the remains of the castle. Most of it's been destroyed by Oliver Cromwell's forces. But the keep, the tower at the centre, most of it still survives. You know why? Because it was the strongest point. Castles, towers come and go. The years tick over. What David is saying, God, you stand firm absolutely forever. You know, he has the power. And part of that power is that he listens. He's always there. There's another metaphor he uses. Verse 4, the tent. The tent here David is referring to is the tent of meeting, the portable sort of temple that Israel had in the desert, used as a place of worship. Verse 4, David writes about how he longs to be there. You know? Of course, we can meet God anywhere. But for those people at that time, that was a God-given means of keeping contact. It was almost as if God had dropped down a phone line, a phone box, and said, "Come here if you want to talk to me." The fact that God gave it to Israel says this. He's saying, look, I want you people to draw near to me. I've given you a means. Use it. You know, the tent, the tabernacle, the temple, they're like an invitation to a party or an invitation to a wedding. On the card it says, what does it say? RSVP. It says, I want to hear back from you. I want to meet you. Now, we don't have tents and temples today. We have Jesus. God has given us a better way, a permanent way into his presence. So we can always go to meet with him. The coming of Jesus that we remember at Christmas says, God wants to meet with us. He invites us to speak to him. The final picture there, second half of verse 4, there's a picture of the bird's wing. David sings that he longs to take refuge in the shelter of your wings. I was watching a wildlife documentary at Christmas. You might have seen it or similar programs. And it was all about penguins, specifically the amazing emperor penguin who lives in the Antarctic. Their eggs are laid in the middle of winter, and they spend months in total darkness. You know, resting and they're incubating the eggs on their feet, on the feet of their fathers. You know, and the fathers, they waddle around in these sort of big, vast kind of penguin herds, keeping the eggs warm in temperatures as low as minus 40. And they do that for 60 days. You know, and even when the chicks are hatched, because it's still cold, they continue to live, you know, on their parents' feet, sheltered by these enormous thick feathers. They take refuge in the shelter of their parents' wings. And that's the picture here. God says, look, with that tenderness, with that love, with that gentleness, that care, you can take refuge in me. I protect you. He says, come to me with your troubles. I want to hear them. You know, and birds sometimes really do protect their young. I remember once when I was younger, I was walking in Scotland. We were there as a family. And suddenly my mother was being attacked, and she'd walked too near to a nest of an Arctic skua. And these birds are very good at diving into the sea for fish. Well, instead, they were diving at my mother's head. You know, and she had ducked down and she ran to the car. But that's the picture here. We have a picture of God who, the same way, protects. You see, this is a God who cares. And because he cares, he listens to the deepest concerns of our hearts. So God is powerful, strong like the rock and the tower. And he listens and cares like the bird that protects its young under the wing, its wings. And that's the God who listens to us, what he is like. But then let's just think for a minute, what sort of prayers does God listen to? Look at the second half of the psalm, verse 5 to 8. You know, as David prays, his vision moves out. You know, he's made, it seems, verse 7, in desperation, and verse 5, some in desperation, he's made some promise to God, a vow. You know, and now God's come close, you know, he says, I'm going to fulfill my vows. Now, vows aren't something we probably think very much about today, perhaps except part in one very important area that's always worth remembering, and that's marriage. You know? God doesn't always answer prayers because we're faithful, otherwise prayer would be a kind of lever, it'd be a kind of coercion, kind of twisting God's arm. But at the same time, will God listen to our prayers if we're unfaithful? Well, yes and no. No, you know, because we should be faithful to God, you know, because God is faithful to us. But yes, God still answers because he is a God of grace. Our whole basis for dealing with him is one of grace, of his undeserved love and goodness towards us that blesses us despite. But what sort of prayer does God listen to? Well, having praised God, David turns to ask things. And his prayer here seems to be for the nation, verse 6. He prays the days of the king's life will increase. Now, who is he praying for? Is he maybe praying for Saul, who was king when he was a young man? You know? Saul was not a good king. He was selfish, he was unfaithful, he was unreliable, and he tried to kill David. And yet David did not try to kill him back. He was still the legitimate king. Or maybe he's praying for himself and his own reign. You know? Or is it a prayer in general for all the future kings who will come after him? You see, the life of the king and the life of the nation, the health of the nation, were bound up together. It says in Proverbs 29, by justice a king gives a country stability, but one who is greedy for bribes tears it down. With a good ruler, the nation, the whole nation, will flourish. With a bad one, it will struggle. Our health is bound up together. Or Proverbs 28. A ruler who oppresses the poor is like driving rain that leaves no crops. So we should pray for those who lead in our nation. As we've seen in the news again this week, you know, our government and civil servants are very divided. Was probably very confused about how we leave the European Union. Now, all these negotiations about the European Union may seem very distant, they may not seem very interesting, but they will affect us. You know, so we pray for our Prime Minister and her cabinet in difficult times. You know, for godly leaders who are leading in a God-fearing way. David is praying for the nation, but I think there's much more to it than that. Because he prays some astonishing things for the kings. Look at verse 7. May the king, may he be enthroned in God's presence forever. You see, I think here prophetically he's praying for something much bigger. He's praying for God's big purpose. David probably has a slight glimpse of what that is, but he knows God is so great as he realizes God's ultimate purpose must be much bigger than just Israel. You see, his own small country, in the end, Israel collapsed as a kingdom in 587 BC. It was taken into captivity and it was never really the same again. But there is a king whose kingdom will never collapse, and that's Jesus. And then he proves his kingdom by rising from the dead. He conquered death. He reigns forever. Unlike any earthly king, his kingdom will never end. In David's time, the well-being of the people was bound up with the well-being of the king. And so for us, you know, our king can't be removed in a coup. He won't suffer ill health. He won't grow weak. His decisions will always be just. He'll never be corrupted. He'll never be impartial or unfair. You know, our ultimate future is bound up with him, the greatest king. So Paul writes in the New Testament that about Jesus, that God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Our spiritual position is as members of the court of the great king. Now that's where we sit. We sit in his presence. You know, we can speak directly to him and he hears us. And what sort of prayers does he listen to? Well, prayers for the glory of the king. Prayers that lift up the king. Prayers that pray that the king's purpose will succeed. I hope, I think, they're the sort of things we've written in those prayer goals for this coming year. That God's kingdom will come. And if you're not sure what the prayer goals are, if you look in the notices, you'll find there's a A4 takeaway, A5 size takeaway there. Now, listing seven things that we want to pray for the church for this year. But does that just mean we pray about Jesus? No, that our prayers become very limited and narrow in scope, they're only to do with the church? No. Now, if we pray the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done, we're praying that God's will happen, you know, that everything will please him. And it pleases God to bless. He loves to bless. Because he loves us, we are his children. Just as parents want to bless their children with gifts at Christmas, he wants to bless us with good things throughout the year. Now, how much more does God want to bless us? So just to end with, two things to think about. If God listens, what does it mean? Well, it means this. There's joy, because we know he's there and he cares. God has complete knowledge of us. There's no point hiding. You know, you can share secrets with him you don't want other people to know. You can share problems with him that maybe we're not really prepared to face ourselves and we run away from. Things that hang over us. We can share with him spiritual battles that we wrestle with and don't seem to have victory over. You know, these things may not go away, they may not change. But actually, when we invite God in, change begins. And so often our perception of a problem is so much bigger than it is. As we say, a problem shared is a problem halved. And after all, he is God, the rock who is higher than I. You know, let's rejoice because God listens. And secondly, if God listens, let's use that privilege. Let's pray. You know, can I encourage you? Take those seven prayer goals daily. Pray for one of those things. You know, we had similar sort of prayer goals last year, and we saw some progress in some areas. But if I'm honest, we didn't see as much progress maybe as we liked. The question I have for myself is, how seriously did I take those things? As we pray, you know, I feel I've got to begin with myself and say, Lord, do I really want these things? You know, Billy Graham, you know, we all know of him, and he's in his mid-90s now. Been very influential, been greatly used by God. Many people have come to faith through his ministry. But last year he was sharing about his regrets in life, and he shared three things. Firstly, he wished he'd been less busy and spent more time with his family. Then he wished he'd made more of fellowship with the Christians. And then he said, you know, and he wished he'd spent more time in prayer and meditation on the Bible. That's very honest and very interesting, you know, judging by from how effective his ministry had been. But that's a challenge for us as well. You know, maybe at the end of the year we might say, I'm glad I spent more time in prayer. I'm glad I spent more time talking to God. I know him better now. Amen. Let's pray.